The website The Truth Out wrote in this regard, a new report reveals the devastating cost of extreme weather events in the United States last year, with 18 events resulting in costs over $1 billion each and hundreds of lives lost. In total, 474 people in the U.S. died in 2022 due to those 18 weather events, according to a report from the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, NOAA. Last year placed third for the highest number of disasters recorded in a calendar year, NOAA said on its website. The 2 years that saw a higher number of billion-dollar weather events were both recent. In 2021, there were 20 such events, and in 2020, there were 22. Though previous years have had a greater number of billion-dollar extreme weather events, 2022 was more costly. Damages from these disasters totaled approximately $165 billion for all 18 events, NOAA said, noting that in the year prior, the total cost was $155.3 billion. The severe weather events included hurricanes, flooding, winter storms, tornadoes, droughts, and more. Hurricane Ian was the most expensive of the 18 events in NOAA's report, costing $112.9 billion, the third most expensive hurricane since the agency started recording costs in 1980. Over the past 7 years, NOAA noted there have been over 122 separate billion-dollar weather-related disasters, with financial costs exceeding $1 trillion total. At least 5,000 people died as a result of these disasters. Although the report doesn't mention climate change, scientists from NOAA have said that the climate crisis is responsible for the increase in extreme weather events in the U.S. and around the world. The frequency and severity of extreme climate events continue to increase, NOAA Administrator Rick Spinard said on Twitter, adding, "Today's stats underscore why we must build our resiliency to these costly events and become a climate-ready nation." In an email to Truth Out, NOAA applied climatologist Adam Smith confirmed that the rise in extreme weather events is the result of climate crisis. Climate change is supercharging the increasing frequency and intensity of certain types of extreme weather that lead to billion-dollar disasters, most notably the rise in vulnerability to drought, lengthening wildfire seasons in western United States, and the potential for extremely heavy rainfall becoming more common in the eastern states. Smith said, "Given all these compounding hazard risks, there is an increased need to focus on where we build, how we build, and investing in infrastructure updates that are designed for 21st century climates." Other organizations and experts noted that becoming climate-ready isn't enough. To lessen the frequency and severity of these events, the U.S. and other wealthy nations must act to reduce emissions. To curtail the worst climate and extreme weather disasters, major emitting nations must take drastic actions to rein in global warming emissions, a statement from the Union of Concerned Statistics said. Policymakers must also invest equitably in climate adaptation measures. Rachel Klotas, the Policy Director for Climate and Energy Program for the Union of Concerned Scientists, told NPR, "This sobering data paints a dire picture of how woefully unprepared the United States is to cope with the mounting climate crisis and its intersection with other socioeconomic challenges in people's daily lives. Rather than responding in a one-off manner to disasters within the U.S., Congress should implement a comprehensive national climate resilience strategy, consummate the harm and risks we are already facing in the US. According to recent reports, in California, at least 19 people have died as the storms continue to batter the region, leading to widespread flooding, mudslides, and power outages. Thousands of residents have been ordered to evacuate in some areas, including parts of Santa Barbara and Monterey County. 5 million people in California remain under a flood watch. The National Weather Service says large portions of Central California have received over half their annual normal precipitation in just the past 2 weeks, and more rain is coming. Santa Cruz County Supervisor Zach Friend has described the storms as a, quote, once in a generational challenging event. In San Miguel, California, the National Guard has joined in the effort to find a 5-year boy named Kyle Doan, who was swept away by the flood waters recently. Meteorologists say California is being hit with what's known as an atmospheric river of rain, which has unleashed unrelenting storms. Meanwhile, Media Matters reports national TV news in largely ignoring the link between climate change and the deluge devastating California. The group looked at 60 segments that aired on national TV news networks between December 31st and January 4th. Only one mentioned climate change. To talk more about the storms in California, Daniel Swain, climate scientist at UCLA, said that the Media Matters reports national TV news is largely ignoring the link between climate change and the deluge devastating the U.S. state of California.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Questions and answers. an Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. It takes courage to grow up and become who you really are. However, this growth and upbringing has a major play by parents. And in this program, we try to guide the parents how to take the proper steps to upbring their children in, under the umbrella of Islam. And the answers to your questions, issues are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Nakavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
The listeners, Professor Nakavi is a researcher in the Hawza Ilmi of Qom and also a faculty member at Al Mustafa University. All right, Professor Nakavi, in our previous episode, you taught us beautifully that how through a virtual world one can connect his teens to the natural world. And we got to the point that seeing things, internet is necessary, technology is necessary, seeing things on internet is not enough, but it is important though that you get the information about, you get a knowledge about a particular thing or a particular place, and then you take in person your child or a teenager to the environment itself and make him ponder and think about the existence, his own and the existence of all environment, so that he can reach back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also have been talking about the virtual world and how it's important just not to have virtual mentors, but also to have physical guide.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I begin this discussion of mine in the name of Allah, the Supreme Absolute Being. It's quite difficult to carry out mentoring through the virtual world. You can teach people, you can teach them, but you cannot imbibe values. You cannot imbibe skills. It needs a physical presence, a face-to-face connection. Yes, again, you would say tomorrow the virtual world is going to progress so fast that then it would become quite natural.
Yeah.
The interaction between two people in the virtual world will become very real. Sitting thousands of miles away with each other, they will be looking at each other as if they are looking at them each other physically.
Yeah.
Maybe that day comes.
Yes, there's a
but
metaverse.
But even
coming
then,
in.
I would say that the human touch would be not there. So when I talk
nothing
about
nothing can replace actually the physical essence that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has given to humankind, even if it's metaverse.
Quite difficult. I mean, the human touch is something which is exclusive for the human, so the body and the soul which are there together. I don't think the metaverse would be able to replace that. And therefore, physical contact, even if we teach our children about Islam through the internet, but we need a guide, we need a mentor, we need a coach, we need a person who is leading them, taking them, playing with them, teaching. The problem is today we think the teacher, the guide is a person who teaches us. No, that is not what Islam... Yes, teaching is important. That is the first step. But that is not enough.
That's not the end of it.
So we need mentors and guides who take us along the path. I remember as children, we were members of the scouting, the Cub Scouts. We could go out in groups, make small groups and go out. So that was a movement. At that time.
An activity, yeah.
An activity, a collective activity, teamwork was developed. Today, our societies, unfortunately, there's no teamwork. There's no collective, everyone is for himself. those communities, those nations who have developed that community, such communities, and developed such movements within themselves. Like for the Islamic, for example, the Islamic Republic of Iran has the Basiji voluntary movement. That's a very important thing that has been established by the Islamic Republic in Iran by Imam Khomeini. That gives us, this is one way of...
A sense of voluntary, to act collectively.
But it should go beyond that. It should not just be limited to one aspect.
On a very local level.
So we need to, start from the grassroots and build up towards a society which is based on the... on the imamat, concept of imamat.
Yes. Inshallah, we'll talk more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Professor Nakavi, and we are talking about the concepts of a virtual world and the relationship of a teen with this virtual world. You said that... something has to be developed in child that takes him back to imamat, and how?
Basically, what is imamat? As I mentioned before, also, the imamat is the acceptance of not only the command of Allah Almighty. Imamat is obeying a human being based on the merit that that human being has. Basically, the concept and the institution of imamat is based on...
Obedience.
Obedience based on merit.
Okay.
A person who has the merit, has the competency to be the leader, to be the lord, to be the master, has to be followed.
So when you are teaching your teenager to be obedient, one thing that has to be kept into the minds is that he has not got to be obedient to each and every person who does not even deserve. He has to see the merits in terms of obedience.
Islam talks about meritocracy. It is based on merit. People who have the knowledge and the attributes, the morals to deal with other people, to show them how the path, they should be followed. They should be our guides. They should be our mentors. Imam is the person who takes us towards Allah Almighty. So he should have reached the Imam himself, Allah Almighty himself, to come back. So this concept of imamat should start from the top, from the pinnacle, and come down to into the society. And every one of us should be collectively working together towards that goal. And so if we develop such a society, yes, it can start from the virtual world. We can develop communities in the virtual world. But till that physical contact is not developed, at the grassroots levels, where we do not come together, eat together, drink together, play together, discuss together, learn together. This togetherness
is very important.
Very important. إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ يَدُ اللَّهِ مَعَ الْجَمَاعَةِ The hand of God
is in the congregation.
Is in the congregation. Islam teaches us to pray even in congregation. The real namah, the essence of salah, is manifested in the congregation prayer.
And sometimes it says it's better than 44 other prayers that you offer.
We follow one imam. He leads us and we follow him. This
connectivity
is being taught to us even in prayers. So this is where we are lacking. Unfortunately, in our societies, the imam may be the person who just can recite properly. No, the imam should be there, even in prayers. Should be not just a good reciter of the Quran. He should be more than that. He should be beyond that. Unfortunately, today, imams, masjid imams are being employed just based on the fact that they know how to recite properly, or they know a few ahkam of Islam. That's not enough. They should be leaders of the society.
There should be something reflecting in their practical lives as
well. Exactly. They should be true leaders, not just prayer leaders. They should be leaders in all facets.
Yeah.
So that is the problem what we are facing. That concept of imamat says the person who leads us towards Allah Almighty, whether in the form of prayers or in other collective activities.
And so collective activities are very important.
Whether they are social, economic, whatever.
Cultural. Yeah. We'll discuss more on the topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I am Zainab with Professor Naqavi. Professor Naqavi, we said that obedience is a very important part of the connection that a teenager has to develop in the environmental relationship. And one of the best ways to develop this is the congregation prayers, where a teen attends the congregation prayers and he sees that all this jama'at, all this congregation is just following one single imam, and even that imam should have merits. He should be active not only in the he should not just be a good reciter, but also having some collective social, cultural, political and religious activities. Obedience, when it comes to teenagers, obedience, either they become completely disobedient or they become obedient without looking at the merits. When you talked about merits, I remind of a girl who was a teen, and then she had been doing hijab since she was 8 or 7, like from a very early age, even before the age of bulugh. And then once she is without hijab in her teens, and then when she's asked why you are without hijab, and she says, like, since I was out with my aunt who does not prefer to be in hijab, and I kind of felt disrespect. And my aunt was actually, if you want to come with me, so try not to come like an aunt, try to just dress up well. So do you think here a teen has obedience, but not for a merit, full person?
Yes, of course. The problem with this is that we are not providing the proper definition of merit. What do we mean by merit? That is important. How do we define competency? That is important. What is the role model we are providing? The problem is that when we talk about the Imams and the Holy Prophet as our role models, then on the other hand we say, oh, we cannot become them like them. Of course we can't become like them. That's not possible. But that does not mean that we should not strive to become like them.
Yeah.
So we either go for that excellence, or we just drop down to the ground with zero merit. That is the problem with society. Our development of the human society and the human collective effort is not based on merit. Whether we go into politics, whether we go into social issues, whether we go into economic issues, merit is not the basis. When I talk about the prayer leader as the person being a meritorious person, when he comes into the society and leads the prayers, he also becomes a leader in all aspects. He takes the children and the flock who are being led by him and leads them and guides them in various aspects of their lives, in their family life, in their economic life, in their social life. If we set up our communities based on the masjid, and our youth flock to the masjid. Today the problem is our youth are not going to the masjid.
Yeah.
The elderly people are going to the mosque. Our youth are not there because that central pivot is not there. So we need mentors, guides who can be not only leaders in prayers, they have to be leaders in every aspect of society, of life, and the youth can look up to them. So if we are faced with a problem in society, as parents we are faced with teenagers who have these problems, we are not striving, as in the collective sense, to develop the society in such a way that we make such systems
Yeah.
In our society. Of course, in the West, because we are in minorities, there are certain places, centers, but again, we do not have the people to lead those societies.
So whatever is being done is not enough. Have I got to know a point, very important one, that obedience is very important part that is to be taught to teenagers. But most important then is that who to obey. Maybe inshallah we'll discuss more on this topic in the upcoming sessions, because obedience is very, very important. Our children, our teenagers are not supposed to be disrespectful and disobedient. But as this question was put forward, does it mean to obey each and every one? Definitely no. Why and how, we'll discuss in upcoming sessions. Thank you so much, Professor Nakavi, for being with us. Thank you so much to your listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone. Let us reflect on a statement by Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, regarding his immaculate daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her. Surely my daughter Fatima is the leader of all women from the beginning to the end. She is part of me and the light of my eyes. She is the flower of my heart and is my soul. She is a human Huri, who whenever she stands in prayers in the presence of her Lord, exalted is his name, her light illuminates the skies for the angels, like stars shine to people on earth.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
January 9, 2022. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, addressing a group of citizens from the holy city of Qom. In part of his speech, delivered on the anniversary of the 1978 uprising in Qom against the then U.S.-backed Pahlavi regime, Ayatollah Khamenei touched on Washington's enmity towards Tehran since the early days after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979. The leader of the Islamic Revolution then referred to a recent document published in the United States, which showed the Americans were after the fall of the Islamic regime through systematic, subversive activities. But what was the document exactly, and how did the Americans intend to topple the fledgling republic? The document the Iranian leader referred to is related to a series of 359 documents dating back to the years between 1979 and 1980. Published by the Office of the Historian and Office of the United States Department of State.
Hi, Jimmy Carter. Do solemnly
swear. In one of these documents, then U.S. President Jimmy Carter considered operation against a foreign country important for American national security. Carter ordered propagandistic political and economic operations against the Islamic Republic in order to establish what he called a democratic and responsible regime in Iran. It was based on this order that former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein was provoked to launch an attack on Iran on September 22, 1980. Carter's order contained contacts with Iranian opposition leaders and concerned influential governments to form a Western-affiliated bloc that would be able to replace the Islamic Republic. The significance of the recently released document is that even Jimmy Carter, who is blamed at home for not being strict enough with Iran, was hell-bent on overthrowing the Islamic Republic. In November 1979, through Executive Order 12170, Carter froze about $8.1 billion in Iranian assets, including bank deposits, gold, and other properties. It also imposed a trade embargo. At the same time, the Americans persuaded ambitious Saddam Hussein to invade Iran, dragging the country into an unwanted, unprovoked war. They imposed an arms embargo on Iran. The fact is, over the past four decades, the U.S. has spared no effort to undermine and, if possible, to topple the Islamic Republic of Iran. As an impeccable foe of the Islamic Revolution, Washington has applied various economic, trade, scientific, and military sanctions against Iran since 1979, while the antagonism towards Tehran has transferred from one administration to the next unrelentingly.
Well, we want to know all the facts. Acting Director McLaughlin said there was no direct connection between Iran and the attacks of September the 11th. We will continue to look and see if the Iranians were involved. I have long expressed my concerns about Iran. After all, it's a totalitarian society.
The second thing that we're going to continue to do is to apply the toughest sanctions and continue to mobilize the international community to make sure that Iran is further and further isolated.
In 2018, then U.S. President Donald Trump withdrew from the Iran nuclear deal, also known as the JCPOA, imposing sanctions on Iran. Influenced by his national security advisor, John Bolton, and Benjamin Netanyahu, two notorious Iran hawks, Trump applied maximum pressure on the Iranian nation with the aim of the so-called regime change. In the heat of the tension between Washington and Tehran, after the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, the Iranian hero in the fight against terrorism, Trump threatened to strike 52 Iranian cultural sites. In his presidential campaign in 2020, Biden left little doubt concerning the revival of the deal. But in practice, he was no different from his predecessor. His administration first began an after-you game with Iran, laying out a set of unrealistic conditions which Tehran naturally rejected. The aim was to blame Iran, though wrongfully, for not being cooperative, an anti-Iran propaganda.
I have to tell you, recent moves, recent rhetoric, don't give us a lot of cause for optimism. But even though the hour is getting very late, it is not too late for Iran to reverse course and engage meaningfully in an effort to return to mutual compliance with the JCPOA.
Last but not least, the enmity toward Iran is partly due to pressure from powerful interest groups, including the pro-Israel lobby. As Bill Clinton's Middle East envoy, Kenneth Pollack, once said, from a political standpoint, nobody pays a price to be tough on Iran. Whereas Israel is not a party to the NPT or the Treaty on the Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons, and at the same time the regime is estimated to have up to 400 nuclear warheads, it is Iran and not Israel which is being blamed for threatening the security of the region. In November 2020, Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, who was regarded as the chief of Iran's nuclear program, was assassinated by Israel. The regime has already assassinated a number of Iranian scientists involved in the country's peaceful nuclear program. All in all, the Americans and their partners have never missed a chance to demonize Iran with the ultimate aim of bringing the nation to its knees, but all to no avail.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Be with us. We're going to speak about the best way to approach the Quran. Today, Tuesday, is the 24th of Jamadi al-Thani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 27th of Day, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 17th of January, 2023. Of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter Al-Hashr, verse 21. Let's see what points are there.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Law anzalna hadha al-Qur'ana 'ala jabalin lara'aytahu khashi'an mutasaddian min khashyatillah wa tilka al-amthalu nadribuha lin-nasi 'allahum yatafakkarun.
If we had sent down this Quran upon a mountain,
You would have seen it humbled and coming apart from fear of Allah. And these examples we present to the people, that perhaps they will give thought.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The blessed verse in question, reflecting all Quranic verses, reveals that the Holy Quran is so penetrating that had it been sent down on mountains, they would have trembled. However, it is a source of surprise that man is so stone-hearted that he hears it but is not affected by it. Many a Quran exegete have taken the blessed verse as a simile, maintaining that despite all their firmness, had mountains had intellect and perception, they would have trembled and rent asunder upon hearing Quranic verses. But some hard-hearted people hear them without being affected in the least.
رسول الله معلمنا
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا رسول الله معلمنا.
What is our topic? The best way to approach the Quran. Millions of Muslims around the globe recite the verses of the Quran daily in their prayers. In the month of Ramadan, for example, recitation of the entire Quran is completed in thousands of mosques around the world. In some cases, the recitation of the entire Quran is completed in 3 nights in the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan. A global Quranic recitation competition takes place every year. Tapes, CDs, and the internet also provide Quranic recitations so people can hear it while on land, sea, and air. Perhaps it may be no exaggeration to state that the Quran is the most recited but least understood of books. Indeed, listening to and reciting the Quran has become extremely popular among religious Muslims. However, how many of us are able to understand what is being recited? Moreover, how much importance in our lives do we attach to this understanding? Fulfilling the very purpose for which the Quran was sent.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Today, we are going to talk about the different approaches to the understanding of the Holy Quran. It should be noted that from the very early days, the Prophet ﷺ had engaged a group of scribes for the purpose of writing down the Quran, who were known as the scribes of the revelation. This should be regarded as one of the merits in favor of the Quran from which all other ancient books are excluded. The absence of any alteration and change in the Word of God was on account of its process of writing and recording from the very beginning. The other reason responsible for the popularity of the Quran among the people was its extraordinary supernatural literary and artistic dimension depicted in its rhetoric and eloquence. It was this strong literary attraction towards the Quran which had an appeal for the people that prompted them to immediately memorize its verses. But unlike other literary works like the poets or the poems of Rumi, which are exposed to meddling by admirers who think they are improving on the original, nobody could ever give himself the permission of meddling with the sacred text, for the Quran immediately declared in one of its verses, وَلَوْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْضُ الْعَقَوِيلِ لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينِ ثُمَّ لَقَطَعْنَا مِنْهُ الْوَتِينِ. Had the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam invented against us any sayings, we would have seized him by the right hand, then we would surely have cut his life wane. This is chapter 69, verses 44 to 46. There are several other verses in the Quran that forbid forgery in relation to the word of God. The gravity of this sin is stressed by the Quran had profound impression upon minds and served as a severe discouragement in this regard. In this way, before any type of alterations could have taken place in its verses, they were repeated often, thus reaching a stage that it was impossible to increase, diminish, or alter even a single word in this heavenly book. IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
The institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible. All in all, in today's special, IRIB English Radio.
Do not limit the Quran to just healing of bodily afflictions, physically peace, and deliverance from poverty. This is one important point in the ways of approaching the Quran with purity of intention. You may also derive other lesser benefits from the words of the Quran, such as the healing of bodily afflictions, physically peace, and deliverance from poverty. There is no bar to having these, but again, they should not become the be-all and end-all that you seek from the Quran, nor the goal of your niyyah or intention. For in achieving these, you may lose a whole ocean that could have been yours.
هذا النور شفاء صدور فاض وعطر كل لسان وهنا حلقات الصديق قلب ينبض بالقرآن.
Who do I need to focus on? When we read the Quran or listen to a tafsir, we tend to think more about other than about ourselves. Yes, X does this, X should listen to this, X possesses these characteristics. On the contrary, we must focus on ourselves because we are seeking guidance for ourselves. In every verse, we must try to find what this particular verse has for me. What is Allah saying to me? What have I been doing up till now? How can I change myself according to this verse? How can this verse strengthen me? What former perceptions I had that this verse wants me to change? Hence, the focus should be on me. May Allah grant us the true understanding of Quran, allow us to benefit from it, act upon it, share it with others, and become of His special people, the people of the Quran.
الله نزل أحسن الحديث It is the best communication. It is the best way of motivation and inspiration. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. Nothing comes close to the Quran as far as what? Its eloquence, its power, its ability to indeed move the human being and to motivate them in their lives. The question that I would like to ask myself first, and all mu'mineen, my respected brothers and sisters, is this. When you and I pick up the Holy Quran, what kind of feeling goes through our mind? What kind of image immediately is portrayed before us? Sometimes when we pick up the Holy Book, some of us fear that I may make a mistake in the recitation, that I may not be able to understand what is it that I'm reciting. Sometimes individuals on a higher caliber of spirituality, when they pick up the book of Allah, they might fear that they're not acting upon the teachings of the holy book. And there are different ways and approaches that when it comes to individuals approaching and establishing a relationship with the Holy Quran, undertake. Yet of course, this relationship with the holy book has a number of stages. The first is to recognize its significance as far as our well-being. Because how many times we've read the verse in Surah Taha, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala in chapter 20 says, Taha ma anzanna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa. Many a times the Mufassireen and perhaps even the translations of the Qur'an, when you recite this particular verse and you read the translation, it says, Taha, we have not revealed the Qur'an for you so that you go through hardship. Question. What happened? Narrations say that the Prophet of Islam used to stay the night in salah and recitation of the Quran to the extent that his feet would swell up, according to some narrations. Some narrations would say that he would constantly wake up in the enjoyment of the recitation of the Quran as well as salatul layl and other forms of worship. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say to him, I did not reveal the Quran so that you put this excessive pain and suffering over yourself. أَنْزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. That's according to many mufassireen. Yet there is, and the beauty of Quran is such that there is an ability to look even further and to understand the verse in even more depth. And that is what? And that is to understand that in Arabic there are two words. There is sa'ada and there is shaqa. Sa'ada means happiness. Shaqa means despair, despondency. Yes? The Quran comes forward and says, O Holy Prophet, and of course this Taha is addressed to the Prophet, but it's applicable to all human beings. O human beings, the Quran is not a book that makes you fearful or should make you despair. It's a constitution of happiness.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special, which was about the best way to approach the Quran. Inshallah, we continue this interesting and, of course, essential topic. Thank you very much and keep us in your dua and supplications. Till another meeting, have a nice time.
موعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا به. هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.